Good morning. So we're going through the book of James. One of the things that James says that we are to do as Christians in prayer is to ask God for wisdom. And so we talked about that's what we're going to be doing on Tuesday nights and seeking God's guidance and direction. But just the power of prayer, we have to be reminded of that. And Brownie was going to come and share a testimony to that effect about prayer in his life.
Good morning, everyone. One of the sure signs of that you know you're getting senile is you have to have notes when you speak, and you come a week early to the men's breakfast. I was kind of confused, actually, whether I was glad or... No, I'm just kidding. You know, I want to preface my remarks by saying what a privilege and how it makes me humble to be in a men's group like we have. We range between about 15 and 23 of our guys that come every Tuesday night, and we study the Word of God. And it's so enriching and so it's so beneficial to our lives, and we've become very close. And when one is joyful, we rejoice, and when another is down in the pits, and you can see it and feel it, our hearts melt with grief for them. As I was reading this week in my private reading in Hebrews 12, in my normal quiet time, the following thing seemed to impress me, that everything we do in terms of when we pray or when we sing or when we hear the Word of God from our pastor, when we read the Word of God in our private time, it's a form of worship. And we've tried to do that in our time. We meet between 6:15 and 8 o'clock when Awana's lets out. And we invite everybody to come be with us. Some of you can't, we realize that. But one of the things that I saw this week was that in this very thing that we're going to be studying with our pastor, is Jesus was the divine, he was the divine example of prayer. And God the Father is the audience of one, as Big Daddy Weave used to sing, the audience of one. And if we could keep that in our mind as we not only read his word, but to pray. Because Hebrews 12 text is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And God wants us to be on good terms when we come to him. Number two, that we have a great cloud of witnesses, not only in the word of God, in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, is this, the Holy Spirit talks about this great cloud of witnesses who didn't see the end result, but they were faithful, not only in their praying life, but they lived this way. And you know, I also thought that at that time that we have a great cloud of witnesses in this audience and in our church body who have been through the storms of life. You know, whether it be with a very serious illness or whose children have maybe been prodigal, but we have seen incredible prayers answered in our group, because we really take this serious, that we're there for each other and for the people of God. And the third one is that we need to lay aside our, our hang-ups and our sin and all of our judgments and stuff. It pleases God when we come in humility and sincerity to pray. It's because we're not just talking to the next door neighbor. We're praying to the incredible God of eternity that not only spoke these worlds into being, but he can answer our prayers in a heartbeat. And we have seen that. And we encourage the ladies to attend on Tuesday night. Carrie Madison has a wonderful group there, and they do the same thing. And our group has really, really grown, and we're so thankful and humbled to be a part of it. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Ronnie. The power of prayer. And we do that in our small groups, and you do that privately. We want to do it more corporately on Tuesday night now within the auditorium and just seek God's will and the services here and God's presence and what he has for us. So James is actually talking about a faith that works. In James 2:14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Okay? So think about it. James is a very practical author. He was a half-brother of Jesus. He said, "Show me your faith." You know, because anyone can say, "I have faith," or "I believe in God," or whatever. But if we're not acting like a Christian, then what good is that? He's saying that it has to become a practical level. He's talking about wisdom this morning and about making up our mind, about resisting temptation, about a quality of life in Christian men and Christian women that is different from the world. Okay, so he says we do have a choice. God created us as creatures of choice and different paths that we can walk down, the path of destruction or the path of wisdom that gets in tune to God's wisdom, what he has for our life. But, you know, it's a faith that works. We know that our salvation comes by not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation comes through Jesus Christ upon the cross, who died for our sins. It's his grace that he gives to us. And that's how salvation comes. So we can't get the cart before the horse. Nobody can work their way to heaven. But in the same instance, he's saying, but if you have gone through that process of sanctification and allow Jesus to come into your heart, there's going to be certain evidences within your life. There's going to be certain signs of your salvation experience that you really are a Christian. One of them is that you're going to want to live for the Lord. And we say that God is our strength, then why do we worry? Or we say heaven's our home, then why do we fear death? We say Jesus is our hope, then why do we feel helpless? You know, he is this no-nonsense man in James that talks about, okay, let's live it. If you say you're going to live for Jesus, then get on the right road, get on the right path, quit wavering, quit sitting on the fence, quit going back and forth. He says a double-minded person is very unstable. You don't know what you're going to do. It's very emotionally exhausting, you know, when we're torn between the world and following the Lord. So we're going to talk about that. It's a faith that works. So a little play on words there. Our salvation comes not of works, but true salvation is seeing works. You know, and it's kind of like reminding me of Dr. Phil when he says, "How's that working for you?" Okay? So how is Christianity working for you? You know, are you really putting it to the practical aspects of life? And that's what James talks about. He talks about indecisiveness this morning, talks about the reality that everyone is tempted, okay? You know, I had high hopes that as I grew older and more mature, that I'd finally get to a point where I wouldn't be tempted by things anymore. I could give 24/7 to the Lord and just put my thoughts wholly upon Jesus and heaven as my home and preach his word. Well, I'm here to tell you, it still doesn't change. So if you had those hopes that the older you get, you wouldn't be tempted, that's not going to happen. As long as we're in this body, in this sinful world, and have sin, and Satan is still going back and forth, seeking whom he may devour, we're going to be tempted. So what do we do with that? And that's what we're looking at this morning. So the first section here. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So that's what we're talking about, is getting that wisdom from God. James is saying, quit acting like you have no power. Quit acting like you don't even serve a God that has a purpose and a plan for your life. Don't even, you know, quit acting like you don't know what to do. Quit throwing up your hands in frustration, acting like, you know. There's this thing called knowledge, and we can get that individually. And we can learn and about things, and that's the trouble with America today. It's very knowledgeable, okay? But the problem is, knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. True wisdom is getting in tune and touch with God, the creator of the universe, who created all things, who created the science, who created the world, who created all philosophy and all thought and all forms. You know, but it's getting in touch with God and seeing things the way God sees them. And it's a wisdom that we need to make the right choices within life, okay? So it's very important. Frank Borum said this, we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. You know, isn't that true? We're always going to have to bear the consequences of the choices that we make, of the decisions that we make, and we need the very wisdom of God. So he says, ask. You know, he says, we have not because we ask not. So we need to ask God in prayer that wisdom that we need. But when he asked, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So, and he's using the illustration here, too, of a very unstable person that's just wavering. Maybe he drank too much. He's unstable. He's on this side of the road. Now he's on that side. And that's what he's saying. When we ask, we have to be so focused, not on the things of the world, but so focused on God, that's all we see. Single-mindedness, okay? Not double-mindedness is including doubt in that prayer. We say a prayer of faith, but in the back of our mind, there's a little bit of doubt. And he's saying, stop that. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. What he's saying here is that humility, okay? So a lot of people think they know it all. They have all kinds of knowledge. They think they have wisdom, but they don't have true wisdom. It's not the wisdom from God. It's a worldly wisdom that's going to lead to destruction, okay? So he's saying here, you know, if we're going to go to God, we're going to ask in prayer for true wisdom, godly wisdom, we have to be humble about it. We have to make that admittance that we don't know, you know, that God knows. He has a plan. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. So, talking about the temporal things, there is a knowledge there that gets us through the time and the temporal things, but let's think beyond the temporal. Let's think about the eternal. You know, what's going to get us through? And that's the true wisdom of God. So this first section here, we want to stop here. We're talking about making up our mind and how, you know, James is saying, how do you get through life? This thing called life. You're going to have choices, you know, every day. You need that wisdom of God. Every day I say quick little prayers in my mind and my heart to the Lord. Anytime somebody comes in the office that wants to talk, I do a quick prayer. Lord, give me the wisdom to understand what their needs are and what to tell this person. Or get a phone call. Or something comes up within your family life. You know, however you feel like God is leading you, we have to get that wisdom from the Lord. A businessman went to an executive one day and asked for his wisdom. He said, what is the secret of business success? And the man said, well, wise decisions. He said, well, how can I learn to make wise decisions? He said, through experience. How do you get experience? He said, dumb decisions. So you learn through life, you know, and eventually we hope we'll get there, you know, and not make the same mistakes twice. So, but it's difficult making the decisions. And we had those each week. So I want to look at four things here, three things. Number one, the problem of indecision. It says in verse 8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In the Greek, this double-minded means two-souled. James is using the illustration of just being pulled apart. A person that can't make up their mind, can't make those decisions in life. And He said two things at the same time, and it kind of reminds me of the story of Dr. Seuss, where he talks about this guy going to a fork in the road. He couldn't decide whether to go right or left, but anyway, he ended tearing his britches because he was trying to go both ways, and you just can't do that in life. It leads to a lot of emotional exhaustion, physical problems, indecision. Actually, indecision in itself becomes your decision. You know, it's like the person trying to decide whether to get on the plane or not, and the plane takes off. Well, the decision was made for you. Some people do that with God, and then we blame God for what happens. Indecision is not being in the will of God. We say, well, whatever God makes happen, I'll just go with that. No, that's not how it works. There's a lot of things that happen that God gets blamed for, and it wasn't, you know, him doing that. So he says we need to be in touch with the plan that he has for our life. So indecision makes us unstable. That's a problem here. It pulls us apart. Unstable emotions, it creates worry and strain. We don't know what to do. We become confused. We can't eat. We can't sleep. A guy goes in to see a psychiatrist and says, are you indecisive? And the guy says, yes and no. And then he says, well, what do you mean by that? He said, I used to be, but now I'm not sure. William James said this. He said, the most miserable person in the world is a person who is habitually indecisive. So it does. It just, how much wasted time is there in thinking back, did I do the right thing? It reminds me of a man trying to swim across a lake or something, gets to the middle and just treads water, doesn't know whether to go on or to go back. And way too many Christians are in that mode, okay? It's kind of like the guy who was checking out his car and he said, would you stand in the back? I'm going to turn on the right blinker. You tell me if it's working or not. So he turns on the right blinker. The guy in the back says, yes, no, yes, no, not knowing, and that's, it just drives you crazy sometimes, but it creates that unstable emotion. Also unstable relationships. You know, that's one of the things that we're lacking in American society is commitment. Okay, commitment to each other, commitment in marriage, commitment to God. You know, people want to keep their options open, whatever that means. But that just drives people crazy because there's no commitment. There's no going forward in that. And that's what he's saying. You have to not be double-minded, but be single-minded in the Lord. Children that see parents saying one thing and doing another thing, that's double-mindedness. Instability in relationships, the messages we send out to other people. And then also unstable spiritual life. He said, that man will not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. So actually, indecisiveness blocks our prayer life, blocks from hearing from God, from prayers being answered. I mean, if we don't know, how can God answer prayers like that? Prayers of doubt, double-mindedness. It's a double life. It's spiritually schizophrenia. It's like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, or Pilgrim's Progress that talks about Mr. Facing Both Ways, And it's just something that he's saying that you can't be double-minded. He said, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to go forward with the Lord and quit looking back and quit trying to decide which side of the fence you're going to be on. So the problem is indecision. The prescription here, he says, you got to get wisdom. In verse 5, get that wisdom. If any of you lack, and it's kind of, it's a funny statement, if you lack, because we know we're all lacking wisdom. We need that from God. You should ask God who gives generously. But that's where the humility comes from. Some people don't think they're lacking wisdom. Some people have a PhD and have all kinds of degrees. And I'm not lacking wisdom, But that's why he says, if you are, though, if you understand who you are before a holy and righteous God, you will admit that humility, that you are lacking wisdom. You don't know everything. So what are we supposed to do then to receive that? He says, first of all, we have to admit our need. We have to admit that need. James is a wisdom book. We know Proverbs is a wisdom book in the Old Testament. James is that wisdom book in the New Testament. And wisdom is putting into practicality that knowledge, that understanding we have, okay? So James has said, yes, you read God's word. Yes, you have the knowledge of God's word. Yes, you know what is right and what is wrong. But wisdom is actually putting that into practice, okay, doing that. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view, okay? The Greek word sophia and phila. Sophia, it means wisdom. Phila is love, like brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, Phila, and Sophia is the love of wisdom, which is where we get philo or philosophy, you know, is that love for wisdom. And it means that practical application of knowledge. So do we put that in use? We have to admit it. We need that from God. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom, okay? So there's that admission, first of all. If we're going to receive, to get that wisdom under B, prescription, we have to admit it. Then we have to ask, okay? We admit it. You know, we don't know. We don't know the future. We don't know this person's background or the circumstance or what God is doing in this situation. Then we ask for that. We ask for that wisdom. It says that if we lack wisdom, we need to ask of God. Proverbs 2:6, it is the Lord who gives wisdom. From him comes knowledge and understanding. So we're sure not going to get wisdom. This type of wisdom from schools or from the government or from TV or from books, unless it's the Bible. And so in the Old Testament, you know, there was a man, Solomon, who God said, what do you need? He said, well, you know, I'm going to be leading this whole nation. I really need some wisdom. And God was excited about that because he humbled himself and said, this is what I need, some guidance, direction, how to lead these people. And God gave him that wisdom and for what he needed. Proverbs says, if you don't get anything else, get wisdom. 20 times in the New Testament says, ask and shall be given to you. So wisdom is something we need every day. You know, we need to get into that habit of praying for wisdom, whatever comes our way. We need to think ahead of our day, what we're going to be approaching and what we're going to be doing, and ask for that wisdom. And then three, he says to anticipate it. Because it is coming, we need to expect it. You know, when we need that wisdom from God, we need that answer. You know, don't just, you know, fumble around, be double-minded and swing. You know, be focused on the Lord. Understand that it comes. It says, when you pray, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So we're going to the right person. We're going to God in the right way, the right condition in faith, and not wavering back and forth on that. So we remember the story of Peter when he saw Jesus on the water, and Jesus said, come on. And Peter got out there, and as long as his eyes were on Jesus, you know, he was walking on the water. But when his eyes left Jesus and he saw the water, you know, he fell in. And that's the way our praying is. It says if you do that, if you're going to be double-minded, you know, either look at me or look at the world. You know, make up your mind. But if you're going to come to me in prayer, Jesus is saying, then believe it wholeheartedly in faith. Stay focused on God and not the situation or the problem. And I think Peter shows us that. We have wisdom, and we fail in that when we look at the problem and not the Lord. So he says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown, tossed, back to and fro on the wind. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the prescription is to admit, to ask, anticipate. And then C, the promise. What is the promise? Well, the promise is God will give it to us, you know? And he says that. How does he do that? And he does it continually, generously, and without finding fault within us. He's not going to condemn us because we don't know the answer. In fact, he gets excited when we come to him and rely on him for that answer. So where do you need wisdom right now? Do you need it with the raising of children or in marriage? They say the number one problem is finances. People just don't have the wisdom in financial problems that become such a big thing within families today. And the thing is, God does not want to make the decision for you, okay? That's why he created us as creatures of choice, of free will. There's something there that we have to make our mind up, and we have to make the decisions based upon his wisdom. Well, it's godly wisdom. It's through his word. It's through prayer. And so there's a process there that we come to understand it. And we don't just say, you know, well, whatever happens, you know, happens. Whatever will be, will be. You know, the future's not mine to see, and I'm not going to sing it. But that's not really biblical, okay? What's biblical is going to the Lord in prayer. And as Jesus prayed, you know, the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, we know in heaven it's done. On earth, it's not that way. We live in a fallen world. Satan walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. He's a father of lies. So there's this thing called a veil of lies in this world, the whole world concept that we have to get through to see the truth. And we see that through God's presence. And God's wisdom is found through prayer. It's found in his word. Psalm 119, 105, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So where do we find that wisdom? Well, in God's word. You know, and it's an everyday process. It's interesting because even back then, you know, thousands of years ago, they had these little lamps, oil lamps that wouldn't spill out, but they would attach them to the top of their sandals. And while they were walking in the dark, it gave just enough light to give that distance in front of them that would keep them on the right path, okay? And even today, the headlights on a car, they don't go, you know, miles down the road, but they only give us the light to see what is right in front of us. And that's where it takes faith. God gives us what we need for that moment, for that time. And it's a good thing we don't know the future. We'd be scared to death. But he gives us what we need then and there. And God's word is that lamp, is that light, and based upon his wisdom. And that is found in the very word of God. So he gives us that. And so you're either going to live life by chance or by choice. And if you're just going to take your chances, that's going to be that double-mindedness where whatever comes your way is going to make the decisions for you. Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You have to make a choice. You have to make that decision either for or against the Lord. And then he moves down right along with that passage into the context of temptation. Okay? And we've talked about temptation. We've talked about trials. We talked about hard times. And there is a difference in trials or hard times that come our way. Those are things I believe God allows to happen because we do live in a sinful world. And many times we cause it to happen upon ourselves. And God had nothing to do with that. But he allows that and he uses that to grow us in our character, our strength, our faith, and our love for Jesus, okay? But then there's another area of temptation. When those temptations come and we make the wrong choices and wrong decisions, then because of what we did, we have to suffer the consequences, you know, from those wrong choices. And so now that's what he's talking about in this next passage of Scripture. How do we deal with temptations that come into our life? Well, he says this in verse 12, blessed is a man or happy is a person who perseveres or who endures under trials or temptations, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So that's why I'm saying there is a difference. God doesn't tempt people to do evil, to do bad things, to do things contrary to his word. He doesn't act that way. But each one is tempted. Here's a reason we're tempted. When by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. So temptation comes from within. It's the Achilles heel with people, and Satan knows what that is. A person's temptation may not be the same as mine. I may not have any problem with that, but you do, and vice versa. It says, so this is what happens. He's dragged away and enticed. Then after desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You have to understand there's a process here in temptation. Number one, temptation in and of itself is not sin. Jesus himself was tempted, it says, but without sin, okay? I love what Martin Luther said. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest, you know? So when is that point when temptation becomes sin? Well, he tells us right here. when it's conceived, when you spend too much time thinking about it, when you allow it just to take control of you, when you act upon that, and then it becomes sin. And if it turns into a habitual thing, then it gives birth to death when it's full grown, which means it puts up that barrier where, you know, God in his holiness and righteousness for the Christian, you know, we need to get rid of it so we can have that relationship with him that we need to have. For the non-Christian or the person who lives in that sin, you know, that's a scary thing because he's talking about a spiritual death here too and separation from God. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So it's saying we can depend on God. His light is sure. It's fresh. He shows us what's right, what's wrong. He gives us his comfort. He's our foundation. It's not like the shadows, you know, in the night that are constantly changing depending on the direction of the light. But he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he is the truth. Verse 12 through 18 now, he talks about temptation. So how do we win over temptation in life? It's going to happen. People are tempted in different and various ways. Jot this down, because if you don't come from any away with anything else, know this. Whatever gets your attention gets you, okay? Whatever gets your attention gets you. And that could be good or bad thing there. Oscar Wilde said this, "I can withstand anything except temptation." So that's what he's talking about here, is blessed or happy are those who endure. How do we do that? Okay, number one, we have to be realistic. And the realism is we will be tempted. And again, not if, but when. And it's going to happen. There's still going to be temptation. They're inevitable. And, you know, one of the misconceptions is that some people even preach it is once you become a Christian, you know, you're exempt from temptation. You got it together now. Your sins are forgiven. You're living for the Lord. It just doesn't happen that way. There's still temptation there. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So maybe one comfort that we can gain is we realize there's nothing new under the sun. There's really not in the way of temptation of mankind. And Satan knows that. We need to know that other people have gone through the same thing. There is a way of escape, that God gives us what we need. We do have the choice to go through. It's not like, oh, I was just succumbed and I had no choice and I fell into sin. And James has said in his book, he basically says, that's a bunch of bull. You have the choice to make and you should make it for the Lord. And that's the way that James was and the way that he wrote. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to temptation. Hebrews 4:15 said Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he sinned not. So, and then second of all, we need to be accept that responsibility, which means we don't blame it on other people. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. So, Will Rogers said this, summarizing American history, he said, into two great movements. Number one, the passing of the buffalo, and number two, the passing of the buck. So, but, you know, and that's where we can't. We have to take the responsibility. I mean, it happened in the very beginning of time, didn't it, with Adam and Eve and the passing of the buck. We had to be responsible. Eve was tempted to take of the forbidden fruit. She took it anyway. She gave it to Adam, her husband. And what did Adam say? He said, it's not my fault. It was this woman you gave me. You know, she's the one that did it. So, but to win over temptation, we have to accept that responsibility that we could have made the choice. You know, we live in a society, it's easy to blame society or blame the government, blame environment, blame heredity. We can blame our parents. We can blame our spouse. We can blame the devil. You know, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. You know, and even it says here, people even blame God. And he's saying we can't. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. If we're going to find this victory over temptation, we have to do that. We have to be realistic about it, that it is going to happen. We need to be ready for it. We need to take responsibility for it. And this next one, C, we do need to be ready. God's word says so much about this. Peter said, be on your guard. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. He said, basically, be ready, be prepared, you know, to whatever comes. Each one is tempted when his own desires have dragged him away and enticed. Don't be deceived. Let him who thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, so be ready. You know, it's interesting. Bobby Leach, he's the guy who went off Niagara Falls in a barrel, and he did that, and he came out, you know, with no problems. He was in perfect health. He wasn't hurt at all. But 2 days later, he slipped on an orange peel and broke his leg. Okay, so you know, this thing, you never know when you think, you know, I'm so strong in the Lord. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying, you know, like crazy, and I feel God's presence so strong, you know, and nothing happens and you're okay. But a few days later, you know, the least little thing comes up and there's temptation and you think, you know, well, what is that about? Where did that thought come from? You know, why am I having that? I'm trying to stay close to the Lord. And so you have to be ready. You have to be responsible. You have to be realistic in that. So what happens then in that process? Well, it's the first of it, each one is tempted by his own desires, okay? And those desires, here's the thing. God created certain things that are good in the right perspective, in the right place, you know, at the right time. You know, we all have those desires. Is there anything wrong with eating? No. You know, God said, you know, and that's an okay desire. Though the abuse of that is wrong, gluttony, sleep. You know, we have those desires. We got to get our sleep. Well, that's good. But over abuse of that, laziness, in sexual context, he said there's a place and a place for that within marriage, you know, and not adultery or in the wrong way, the destructive thing. So they come out of those desires, and that's what he's saying, but there's a right and a wrong place and time, many of those desires, and there's a right time and a place for many of those desires. But he said the wrong way of those desires, when that enslaves you, okay, you become enslaved to that, and all kinds of bad things happen because of that, and broken relationships, and your separation from God, or, you know, not that he's not your God anymore, but that closeness like David did, okay? David said in his prayers, he cried out to the Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. He realized through his sin with Bathsheba that had separated him from a God that he loved deeply, and he admitted that he did wrong, and he got back into that fellowship. So each one is tempted on our own desires. The second step is deception. You're dragged away. You're enticed. And the wording here in the Greek is like a fish hook, okay? And there's bait on it, you know? I don't know what tempts you, and you don't know what tempts me, but whatever it is, Satan knows, you know, our own evil desires. But it's like there's this hook, and it's baited, whatever bait that is. And that's what the fish goes in after. So that temptation or that baited hook in itself is not sin, but if it's grabbed, if it's hooked, you know, then that's when it becomes sin, and that's when we're enslaved to that sin, and it does us wrong instead of good. So it turns into a deception and turns into disobedience. It says, then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So you have that action, you have that temptation that turns into an action, that turns into death, that turns into separation before the Lord. So, you know, what do we need to do? Well, we need to, last of all, refocus, or here in the next one, verse 17. So in temptation, there's many times there's this tug of war, okay? We play tug of war over in the Wanas, and it's going this way, and it's going that way, and going and that's the same thing with the double-mindedness, you know? So when you have temptation, there's this war, there's this struggle, there's this battle going on. Well, how do you win that? The Bible says you stop it. You drop it. You put it down. You know, you don't get into this battle with Satan. He's had thousands of years, you know, he knows what he's doing there. And we're no match for that, or even our own sinful desires. So it's kind of like just a little illustration about eating, or if you're on a diet and don't want to eat certain things. But you know what? If there's something you can't eat on that diet, what do you do? That's all you think about. you know, is eating that. Well, that's so ingrained in your mind, what happens is you eventually eat it, you know. When the Bible says you need to just drop it, instead of this tug of war going on, just drop the rope and go do something else. And that's why he starts talking about the goodness of God. And Philippians talks about think upon the things, the good things. You know, quit thinking about the negative things or the things that are leading to destruction. Think about the good things of God. Drop the other and start doing something else productive. So refocus. Philippians 4:8, think on these things, things that are good, positive, just, and honest. Your mind upon the goodness of God. So, because that's what we were saying, whatever gets your attention is going to get you. So sometimes we just need to refocus, you know, and that's what Joseph did in the Old Testament. Remember, he just ran. He was tempted. The temptation came, and he ran, left his coat there, and he was accused falsely. But he said, how could I do such a thing, you know, against God? And so sometimes we just need to run from that temptation, because I get tired of that when people say, or young people, you know, oh, I was tempted, or, okay, you were tempted, where were you? Well, I was with a group of kids, and they were passing around a joint or whatever, and I was tempted to do, well, what were you doing with them in the first place, you know? So there's a lot of things, you know, we got to think. We don't put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. Okay. So, and then last of all, verse 18, he says, we need to be reborn. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. See, that's our way out. That's the back door. And that's a promise from God that he says you can bear up. God is going to give us a way. He's going to give us that courage. He's going to give us that strength that we can fight temptation. We can come out victorious. We can end up doing the right thing. And it's about committing wholeheartedly and single-mindedly to the Lord. So, and how do we fight temptation? Well, he says one thing is fellowship with other Christians. And when you're able to talk about a problem, then you begin to get control of that problem, okay? And here at Eastern Hills, I feel like we're honest with one another. The small groups are honest with each other. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We accept people for who people are. I mean, we're all in the same boat together. And that's what fellowship is all about. Somebody once said it's two fellows in the same ship headed in the same direction. You know, we're all in need of redemption. We're all in need of God's forgiveness. None of us are perfect. Jesus is the only one that was perfect. But we're living the Christian life. We all had those times we have to make choices and wise choices, and we bear the consequences of those choices, whether good or bad. And that's through temptation, too. It forces us to make a choice. So it's good to have the fellowship of Christians. That's why God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as the day approaches, which means the second coming. And when things are really getting bad, and people, things are bad. I'm just talking in a spiritual way. I mean, where's... Our churches should have grown in America by now, and they're not, in the sense of the number of people that are here. So he says, and then get into God's word. Jesus said, you will know the truth will set you free. So we get in his word and through prayer, and he shows us, gives us that wisdom that we need. He provides that way out, but we need to refocus on the Lord, and when we're tempted, we need to run from that and just refocus onto something else. We need to know Christ as our Lord and Savior in our hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. So this is a faith that works, okay? So as Dr. Phil would say, how's it working for you? You know, are you really practically applying these things that we talk about? And that's knowledge. That's biblical knowledge. But we're talking about wisdom. Are you practically applying his wisdom in your life? Oh, we do pray for your guidance. We realize apart from you, we can't do anything. And every day is a struggle with choices, Lord, and with temptations. We pray to be single-minded and not double-minded and not wavering around like we have no strength or power, but we have the very presence of God that created all things that we can have in this life. So we pray that we would live, first of all, like we are on the winning side, because we are, that Satan has no control over us except what we give to him. And Lord, we can even hurt our own selves, and our own hearts are deceptive, but we pray that we'd see the truth. and life and see through the satanic lies of this world and see you. And Lord, that we just learn the secret of temptation, how to just let things go and move on and say, we see the devil in that, we see sinfulness in that, and we're just ready to move on. We want a better quality of life and a stronger moral strength in our life. Lord, we know we'll never be perfect, but we know too that we're to be Christ-like in this life. And so we just pray for your strength and guidance and wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.